Good morning. You know what I read this morning? That this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Do you ever kind of wake up thinking, okay, I'm going to have to make this an act of will today. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. Let's do that. Amen? Amen. Would you stand, please? Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? 'Cause shame's done all its stealing, and you're desperate for some healing. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way, rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. Who can wipe away the tears from broken dreams and wasted years and tell the past to disappear? Let me tell you about my Jesus and all the wrong turns that you would go and undo if you could. Who can work it all for your good? Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way, rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. feet of him who brings good news. Good news announcing.
I'm not afraid to die.
have a question. Did anybody count? La, 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 la. No, nobody did. Okay, good. It was right. I did. I counted. My faith will stay, and I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. My soul will rest. cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For it was on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify.
Amen, amen. As we get ready for this morning's message, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just cry out to you. We cry out to the name of Jesus where there is power. So Father, we just come before you this morning and we are calling and crying out to you, Father. We pray, Father, that we thank you for your hand that this last week that's healed many and worked in surgeries and restored many. Lord, many today are full of anxiety and anxiousness and going through a difficult season. Lord, would you just love on them? Would you allow us as the body to come alongside of them and love on them as well? Father, we just pray right now for those in our body that are sick. Lord, we lift them up by name that you would be healing them right now. Lord, I specifically lift up Jim McAllister, Lord. I pray that you would just restore him right now, Father. That you would just allow him to breathe strong and deep, Father, and that you restore him. And Father, for each one of us that's going through something right now, Lord, may we cry out to the all-powerful, mighty name of Jesus. Because there is power in the name of Jesus. You are the great physician. Lord, we look to you for healing, and that we cry out to you that you would restore. Father, we are people of faith that are running on that faith. Father, we got faith in a good, good God, and we love you. So, Father, we pray that you just work on us and restore us and use us in ministry in this community to make the name of Jesus known. That's what we desire, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 32 this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 32 as we kind of continue on. Last week, we started this idea of prayer. And I just want you to know, I long for us to be a praying church. And this is a praying church. And I'm so thankful for that. So many people have reached out and pray for a number of people on the prayer chat. We just say thank you. Let's continue to be a praying church. And that's how the foundation of this year, we want to begin this year by being prayerful people. Last week we looked at, you know, Abraham prayed for Lot. And that literally saved Lot, okay? Lot was pulled out of that that city out of danger because of the prayers of Abraham. And so God is using you to be faithful in prayer for others that are walking through difficult seasons, okay? So let's be prayerful. Today we're going to continue on. I don't know if you've ever read a book. There's a book by Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham. It's called Prodigals and Those Who Love Them. And she tells about this story at the beginning of this book about waking up in the middle of the night praying for one of her prodigals. And I don't know if you know Ruth and Billy Graham, some of the greatest, you know, influential Christians in the 20th century. They had prodigals in their family, okay? They had prodigals. Most probably notoriously was Franklin, who heads up Operation Christmas Child. He was running for years and years away from the Lord and hard away from the Lord. And this is what she wrote in her book about those prodigals. She says, it was around 3 o'clock. The name of someone I loved dearly flashed into my mind. It was like an electric shock. Instantly, I was awake and I knew there would be no more sleep for me the rest of the night. So I lay there and I prayed for the one who was trying hard to run from God. When it was dark and the imagination runs wild, there are fears only a mother can understand. Suddenly the Lord said to me, quit studying the problems and start studying the promises. And so that's what we're going to be kind of talking about today. That's our theme, is studying the promises. I've talked to you before, the promises of God. God's word has over 3,000 promises for us as followers of Christ. And today we're going to see this story about wrestling with God, okay? And I want to pray that we would be people that pray, not just once, but that we would be people that continue in prayer. We'd be faithful in prayer and not give up. Because that was the what Jesus communicated. I mean, he kind of summed up all of God's teachings on prayer in Luke chapter 18, and he said it this way. He says, now he told them parables on the need for them to pray always and not give up. To pray always. And he used a story about a judge. And he says, there's this widow who kept going to this judge for a fair judgment. And the judge just kept saying, no, you know, you don't have a lawyer that's going to pay my bills and kind of pay your way into the right judgment. And this judge just was kind of a jerk, didn't really care about doing the right thing just because it was the right thing. And so what she did, Jesus says, is she camped out everywhere the judge went. She went. So out of the house, to the workplace, to the grocery store, to the, you know, to the gym, she followed him everywhere. And this is what it says in Luke 18, verse 4 and 5. For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. And then Jesus goes on and says, that's how we should pray. We should be people that pray all the time and never give up praying. And he's not trying to make a connection here with Jesus being an unrighteous judge. He's really contrasting himself. He's saying, if the judge is going to, you know, hear her persistency and give in, how much more is a loving heavenly Father that you and I get to pray to every day? And so absolutely, God hears us. And he hears our prayers. And some blessings, though, he only gives out through persistent prayers. And that's what we're going to look at today through this story, the story of Jacob. This is a story in the Old Testament, story of Jacob wrestling with God. And I've heard it said, one of my seminary professors, that everything we need to know really is in the book of Genesis, you know, for our main doctrinal points. And the rest of the Bible kind of flushes that out. Well, I'm going to tell you with prayer is absolutely a major theme in Genesis. And so we're going to see that. I don't want you to miss that the first book of God's Word talks all about prayer. And so this needs to be central to who we are as followers of Christ. So Genesis chapter 32, Jacob and his grandson, Abraham. Jacob, remember, is the grandson of Abraham. And he's in quite a spot here. In chapter 32, this is the culmination of a 30-year grudge. I don't know if you've ever had a grudge with someone in your family, but those things can be nasty. They can play out, and you're wondering, how are we going to be treated? Well, this is the culmination of a 30-year grudge. And so I'm going to explain kind of how we got here as well. Jacob, for most of his life, had been a jerk, okay? That's just the truth of the matter. He literally cheated his twin brother Esau out of his birthright. And birthright in those days means that you get to carry the family name. It also means that you get 2/3 of your father's inheritance. And so it was significant. It was always given to the oldest son. And Esau and Jacob were twins, but Esau was older by a few minutes. And so it literally, you know, also, even though they were twins, they were pretty different, okay? Esau was what we know of as kind of the rugged guy. He probably drove a Jeep and loved to be outdoors and did some hunting, okay? Because what we know about him is he was hairy and liked to hunt, okay? So he was an outdoorsy guy, okay? Jacob, on the other hand, we know he had smooth skin and he liked to cook, okay? So he was more of the indoorsy kind of guy, okay? And so yet, one day when they were teenagers, Esau had been out hunting, outside doing his thing, and he comes in from hunting, and he is just hungry, really, really hungry. And guess what? Jacob had just finished making one of his incredible pots of stew, okay? And so he comes in, he's like, I want some of that stew. Well, Jacob knew, this is my opportunity. Let's make a little deal here. And he says, I'll trade you for something. And Esau says, like what? He says, how about your birthright? And you know, that would have been a crazy request to think about getting your birthright. But the thing is, you know, teenagers, they don't always think about the future and like, you know, what tomorrow's going to hold. So he's like, how am I going to, you know, if I don't get some food today, I'm not going to make it. So I'll make the deal. And he makes the deal. And, you know, Jacob quickly says, deal, no take backs, you know. And he goes on and says, now his birthright has been switched over. Well, a few years have passed, and their dad, Isaac, okay, was about to die. And Isaac probably didn't know anything about this switch that had taken place, this, you know, in birthrights. And so if he would have been like, those were teenagers, that means nothing. So he literally says, it's time for me now to confer on the blessing to you, Esau. Esau, go out. Get me some deer, get me some venison, and make it how I want it, and then we will give you the blessing. So Esau leaves to go hunt, and now Isaac, I want you to know at this point, is very old, okay? Doesn't hear very well, doesn't, you know, see very well. And so Jacob also says, here's my chance. Esau's out hunting, and by the way, Esau was kind of dad's favorite, okay? Jacob was kind of mommy's favorite. So Jacob runs and gets mom, Rebecca, and while he's out hunting, this is what she says to Jacob. Genesis 27, it says this, now my son, listen to me, do what I tell you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats, and I will make them into a delicious meal for your father, the kind he loves. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. Go to verse 15 if you're there in 27. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of her older son Esau, which were in her house, and had her younger son Jacob wear them. She put skins of a young goat on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. I'm not sure what that says about Esau, but she had to get some young goat skins and put it on his hands and on his chest, kind of give him the smell. And then he went back in verse 17, and then she handed the delicious food and the bread, and she made her son Jacob to give it to Isaac. And so Isaac goes in with a disguised voice, Jacob goes in with a disguised voice, and therefore he gets the blessing. Esau comes back. Guess what? He's not happy about it, right? He is mad. He is going to literally wants to destroy Jacob for doing this. And so Jacob was already afraid of Esau, and he flees. He runs for 30 years. Now, during those 30 years, he used, probably is a pretty smart guy, pretty, you know, he used kind of some of his hard work, but he also probably used some of his trickery, and he became pretty successful, pretty wealthy, okay? Jacob, his name literally means, just in case you're wondering, grasper, okay? Grasper, because Esau was the first one out, and Jacob was literally grasping at the foot of Esau, saying, hey, I want to be first one out, you know? And then it also means deceiver. And grasper and deceiver probably definitely describe Jacob's life. Well, some 30 years have gone by, and God starts to work in Jacob's life. And in chapter 31, God appears to Jacob, and he says this in verse 3. He says, the Lord said to him, go back to your land of your ancestors and to your family, and I will be with you. So God says, get back there, go back, and I will be with you. Well, just to make a long story short, Jacob gets right with God, okay, and he obeys him. He says, okay, I'm going to head back towards the promised land now. But he's starting to head back, and he's wondering, I wonder what Esau thinks. I wonder if he still remembers that, you know, how I kind of slipped in and took that from him. He wonders how it's going to be when he gets back and he meets him. And all of a sudden, he sees Esau and 400 armed men. Okay, I don't think that's the welcoming party he probably had envisioned when he was heading back. And so that's the kind of party that says, I want to take you out. Okay, and so he literally plunges into despair, and that's where we see him praying in Genesis chapter 32. So if you're in Genesis chapter 32, I'm going to start at verse 9. This is his prayer, Jacob's prayer. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country, to your kindred, that I may do you good. He says, who said to me? So here's what he's doing. He's reminding God of what he said to him. He said, Lord, you told me. You told me to head back. You'll be with me. You'll bless me. And so he's reminding him of that. And then he goes on in verse 10. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown your servant. Please deliver me from your hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. Just in case you forget my brother's name, it's Esau, right? He had to remind God. For I fear him that he may come and attack me. Verse 12, it says, but you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered in its multitude. He reminds him again in verse 12, but you said, he's saying, this is what you said, Lord. I'm holding God's word right back up to him. And Jacob keeps praying all through the night. And in the middle of the night, this is what happens. If you can go to verse 24 in chapter 32, it says a man. Notice the capitalization there, a man. There should be, capitalized in my version. It says, came and wrestled with Jacob until dawn. When the man saw that he couldn't win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and knocked it out of joint. Okay? So this is, you know, literally God's final fight with him, he flicks his hip and it's literally out of place. And I don't know if you've ever had like a finger dislocated or a jammed finger. Those hurt. This would have been like 10 times worse. Your hip is out of place. That shows you the power this man has as he's wrestling with Jacob. Verse 26, then the man said, let me go down for it is dawn. Let me go for it is dawn. Again, he's showing us, not only is he winning, you know, this Jacob's pinning this man down, he says, let me go. He's actually asking for permission now to be let go so that you, and then he goes on, but Jacob panted, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So here's Jacob, hips out, remember? He's in a lot of pain. He's holding this man down. They've been wrestling all through the night. He's holding him down, and he says, hey, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. In verse 27, he says, what's your name? The man asked, and he replied, Jacob. I mean, it's like they were wrestling all night, and I don't even know who you are, but we've been wrestling all night, and I'm not sure what your name is. Of course he knew his name. He already knows Jacob's name, but he wants Jacob to say it. He says, you say your name. I'm Jacob, which meant liar and deceiver. Verse 28, your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. It's now Israel, which literally Israel means you've wrestled with God and prevailed. Because you have struggled with both God and men and have won. Verse 29 says, "And what is your name?" Jacob asked him. "Why do you ask?" the man replied. I mean, you know, if you ever want to tell somebody about why my hip's out and why I'm limping and who I had to wrestle, you might want to know their name. He's like, "I might want to tell my kids about this one day." And then verse 29, the man blessed Jacob there. In the next few verses, Jacob goes on to meet Esau. And God changes Esau's heart. When he sees his brother, instead of killing him and destroying him and taking him out, he actually has compassion on him. His heart melts. He drops his weapons, and he literally comes and hugs him and holds on. It's one of those long, "I care about you" hugs. And so literally we see that he is reconciled to his brother. And not only that, Jacob then becomes the father of the Jewish nation. His 12 sons would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And from one of those tribes, the tribe of Judah, we know that Jesus himself would be born. So I just want to, I'm going to give you 4 points today, but there's a couple questions here I want to wrestle with. Because we should have some, you're probably asking some questions out of this passage. Who is, first of all, this strange man that's wrestling with Jacob all through the night? Well, if you were to look at some commentaries, a couple of them would say angel, and that it was maybe an angel. But most theologians believe this is God himself taking on human body, okay? Which is what Jacob says in verse 30. He says, Jacob named the place Peniel, face of God, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." And so we absolutely believe that he is wrestling with God right here. So then the question becomes, if you're wrestling with God, how does God not win, right? Because we know that he literally has the power to flick his hip and knock it out of socket. I mean, he literally can just cause that kind of power. So he is letting Jacob pin him. And I want you to recognize that many of the blessings that God wants to release into our lives only comes through persistent an unrelenting prayer where you just don't give up. You keep knocking on the gates of heaven. And that's what we see here. He literally lets him pin him, so to speak, which raises another question. Remember, God's the one that sent him back. And he says, "I will bless you." So he goes back home and he says, "I'll bless you." But he has to wrestle all through the night. Why did he have to wrestle all through the night to obtain this blessing? Well, again, some of those blessings that God wants to do in our lives, sometimes they only come through persistent and unrelenting prayer. And I don't think that most people have a problem with praying. When you're going through a difficult season, I've seen people say the most incredible, powerful prayers. People know how to pray and cry out to God and utter their prayers before God. The thing I think we have an issue with is persistent prayer. I think we're quick to give up in praying. We're like, you know, I tried that, and I'm not going to try it very often. I'm going to have a plan B. I'm going to make sure. And so I want you to know that's what we're seeing here. So why does God do it this way? Well, part of me says I don't know, but I also wrestle with, you know, exactly the example Martin Luther gave. He gave an example that talked about a father that holds out something that his kids want, and he knows they want it, but he doesn't give it to them right away. Why does he not give it to him right away? Because he wants to see how badly they want it. And if they're just going to like give up on it, if they really, really want it. And God, in the same way, has blessings that we see and he wants to do in our lives. But sometimes he's holding those back to say, are you desperate for it? Do you really want this? Do you really believe that I'm the God that can do this? And so he's causing us, like Scripture says, he causes us to be purifying and also perfecting our faith. That's what Scripture says in those times, that he's purifying and perfecting our faith. And so maybe you've struggled with these questions, you know. God, why are you not answering my prayers? Do you even care? Are you ready to throw in the towel on some of your prayers? Well, Jacob, I want you to remind you, he left with a wound at the end of this passage. He left. His hip was out of place. He left with a wound. And I want you to know, sometimes you're going to look back on those wounds and you're going to say, God, there's a reason I'm walking with that limp. Because you brought us through that season and I held on to you and you showed up in my life. So I want you to know, this is not the only time it talks about this kind of persistent prayer. in Genesis. It's not just like it happens one time. I gave you about the woman that followed the judge around. Also, Mark chapter 7, there's a Phoenician woman who comes up and wants healing for her daughter. And she goes up to Jesus and says, hey, you know what? You know, I want healing for my daughter. Lord, will you? And she says, Jesus kind of responds to her and says, you know, you're just really, even the dogs, you know, don't deserve the scraps. Like Jesus is kind of wrestling with her saying, I'm not sure I want to do this. And she wrestles with Jesus and says, absolutely. And he responds, says, I've never seen faith like this. Great is your faith. And he responds by giving her the blessing. So it's kind of like sometimes what Jesus was even originally trying to do there, he goes upon what the woman actually believes he should do and could do. And so he believes in that. So maybe some of you are wrestling with God today. And you're wondering maybe why God's not answering your prayers. I'm going to give you four things real quickly as we kind of wrap up about we see from this passage that maybe God isn't answering your prayers. The first one I want you to see is this. Maybe you aren't pursuing his will. Maybe you aren't pursuing his will. You see, it's significant that this wrestling match didn't happen until Jacob started getting right with God. And then he was heading back towards the promised land, right? And God, let me tell you, God will not pour blessing into your life when you are living in open rebellion towards him, okay? That's what Psalm 66 says. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He does this throughout Scripture. He says, Peter says, hey, husbands, if you're mistreating your wives, God's not going to hear your prayers. It will hinder your prayers is what it says. I mean, so we have example after example, multiple other places where Jesus says, if you are in open sin, it cuts off the blessings of God. And so I want you to know, that may be the first step you need to do, is fully surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And when you do, I want you to know, that means all the promises of God are for you. And you can bank on them. You can trust them and believe in them. And so I want you to know, that may be the first step you need to do today. I don't know if any of you have prodigal children, okay? I want you to know, this book that I was referencing right at the very, very beginning said that those who specifically have children that have walked away from God, sometimes we start to blame ourselves. We're saying, God must be punishing them because of a sin in my life. This is what the author said. When we parents are not getting an answer to our prayers to bring our prodigal children back, we look for someone to blame, and we don't look very far. More than one parent of a prodigal son or daughter has found themselves asking, is God punishing me through my child for something I did in the past? That's a real question that many wrestle with. And I want you to know, the author wrestled and emphatically answered no. Ezekiel 18:20 actually references the new covenant that God will not punish the children for the sins of their father. Another example, John chapter 9, the disciples see a blind man. They say, is it the result of his parents' sin? And Jesus says in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus answered. This came about so that the God might work, might be displayed in his life. So sometimes things happen where there are situations where God is just showing off his power and his grace. But I want you to know, parents, if you're thinking that, it's not your fault, okay? The father in the Jesus story about the prodigal son, there's no indication that he did anything to make that child run. And so I want you to know, the thing you can do is pray. Continue to pray for them that God, his work, his power, his might will be displayed in their life or his or her life. So pray for them. That's what I want to encourage you to do if you've experienced that. Point number two, maybe God might not be answering your prayers. Maybe he has a better plan. I just want to acknowledge right up front, friends, we have limited knowledge. We just don't know it all. We just do not know it all. You know, it's sometimes, you know what? God, who knows everything, he overrules us in love. I don't know, parents, if you've ever done this, but I do this. You know, my kids, if it's 9 o'clock at night and they're wanting to drink a little, you know, pop or coffee. It ain't happening. Sorry, not tonight. I overrule you, right? This last week when there's a lot of snow on the ground, you know, they want to go hang out with some friends. Well, I'm sorry, you're not driving. You know, I may drive you there, but you're not driving, you know. So I overrule them because I have some, you know, wisdom that I want to share. I don't want them to take that risk. Well, friends, our wisdom is so limited. God's wisdom is all-knowing, okay? So His Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father's wisdom is always better. And Jesus teaches us that every prayer should begin with, "Your will be done." Your will be done. And quite often, you know what? God is up to something in our lives that we just can't see. And let me give you one example from the Bible from this. You know, we were just reading through Luke as we were coming upon Christmas. And I don't know if you recognize this, but Zechariah in the temple, and Gabriel appears to him, the angel, and tells him, "You're going to have a son, and the son's going to be John the Baptist." Well, look at Luke chapter 1 sometime. And it says this, chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John." But it says, the first thing an angel says is, "God has heard your prayers." Okay, I just want you to recognize where this is at. Okay, Zechariah was old, okay? We're not just talking about old. It says he was very old. So I wonder when the last time they actually prayed for a child was. You know? Maybe they prayed in their 40s, okay? But this is like, you know, old to like where you're getting up and going to the bathroom all through the night, okay? They are in their 70s here, in their 80s here, okay? And they are, you know, saying, you know, "I heard your prayers." How long ago had those prayers been? It had been a while. And the first thing the angel says is, "Oh, no, I did. I heard your prayers. But I just had a better plan." You know, one that if he had revealed to him in his 40s and said, "This is how it's going to be, and you're 80, you're going to bear a child," you're like, "No, that's not happening. There's no way." I mean, you couldn't handle it. So I tell you, friend, there's going to be times I think we're going to get to heaven and we're going to be like, "Oh, I see you did answer it. It just looked a little bit different than I thought it did." And we're going to see how it worked out. And so I want you to understand, maybe his plan is better. The third point I want you to see, maybe he's not answering your prayers. Maybe you're approaching God without confidence in his goodness. Do you really believe that he is powerfully good and able to do what you're asking him to do? James 1, verses 5 through 7 says this, "Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways." Okay, so you have to believe that he is good and that he will provide it. He's talking about here being certain of the character of God. That's what he's talking about here. The promise of his goodness. So when you pray, pray like, "God, Jesus, I know you're good. I know you're compassionate. I've seen in the scriptures you weeping over those that you love. I know that you care. So trust him and fully believe." And I want you to know what James is talking about here with wisdom, I really believe applies to anything you ask for, okay? So all you have to be certain of God's goodness and the character of Christ. And if not, if you're not certain of it, that verse said, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. I mean, so that's the truth of it. So maybe you need to recognize that you're not approaching God in your prayer time with confidence. "God, I trust that you are good. I trust that you're moving in this area." Finally, the last one I want to give you is, maybe you haven't prayed long enough. Friend, this may be difficult for some of you. You're like, "I've been praying a long time." Maybe there's a little bit more of the night of wrestling ahead. Don't give up. Maybe it's 2 a.m., but you're not quite there yet. Hold on to the heavenly man, okay? And pin him down and say, you know, just like Jacob, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Hold on to the Lord right now. That's what I'm asking you to do. I want to tell you, at times, you may feel distant from the Lord. I want you to know that's an illusion. God is always there. He is ready to be right there with you. He is testing your faith in those seasons. Do you believe in his goodness? That's what he's doing. And I want you to know that wound that Jacob walked with, that limp that he walked with the rest of his life, that was the most blessed wound. Because he recognized, God answered my prayer. You moved in my life. You showed up. Absolutely. Still, there might be a little bit left of the painful wrestling. So friend, don't give up. Continue to pray. Don't give in. The last thing I want to tell you about is the story about a guy named George Mueller. He was an evangelist, okay, back in the 19th century. And he said, you know, he committed in his life to praying for five people that didn't know the Lord. He said, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for them to be saved, to know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. And two of them were his best friend's kids, okay? He prayed for 18 months, and the first one came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he was thrilled, but I got to tell you the math on that. That's over 540 days, okay? How many of you have prayed that long for something? Don't we give up so quickly? I know a lot of you have prayed. Praise the Lord. Keep praying. After 540 days, the first one came to know. And then after another 5 years, the second one came to know Jesus. After six more years, another one came to know Jesus. That was three of them. It had been 36 years. Now he's a very old man, and he was just about to die. There were still two more that were not converted to receiving Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. And this is what he said in his journal. He said, I continue to hope in God and pray on. And he died. I want to tell you, just a couple years after his death, the final two came to know Jesus Christ. They were sons of his friend, and they came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So friend, what I'm saying is that's 45 years he prayed. Don't give up, okay? There may be a little bit more wrestling in the night. It may be a little bit difficult, but just like Luke 18:1, he says they ought to pray and not lose heart. So friend, keep praying. Let's be people that keep praying, amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. We thank you, Father, for how you just continue to allow us to cry out to you. And Father, in seasons where we're struggling or walking through pain and difficulty, Lord, we cling on to you and say, we are not going to let go until we see your blessing. Lord, we hold out your promises. And Lord, we admit you are all-knowing, you have all wisdom, and we don't. We have such a limited view. So, Father, we pray that you would use us to not give up, that we would not be weak in this area, but that we would continue to be seeking your face. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we close in worship.
Amen. Amen.
family and your children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you.
So good to worship with all of you. I want to encourage you, if you need prayer, stay afterwards. We can pray for you. If you're able to stay for a few moments, we have a Awana's ministry on Wednesday nights. It uses this area for games. And so we're going to stack the chairs in stacks of six on this side and bring them up here. If you're able to help with that for a few moments afterwards, great. If you're not, we understand as well. Hear the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Have a blessed week.